We're going to begin this week, maybe at least two lessons, possibly three or four, but at least two, on Lead Us Not Into Temptation. You can put part one, because there will be at least two. Okay. We covered 5 weeks on deception, and this sort of, we could have linked them together, but because there's a slight change, you'll just see again if you want to go back into deception. If we are not led into temptation the wrong way, we will not be deceived. So we talked about how to keep from being deceived, how to keep from believing a lie, how to keep from falling from grace, how to keep from not continuing in the Lord. And all of the, as a Christian, we are at war, and most people don't understand this. And this is why we are told to put on armor. We are saved in the present tense by faith. Some people like to call it initial salvation, for it is not final until we cross over. So the just man, the scripture says, shall live by his faith. Our salvation is by hope until we cross over by death or by rapture, and then it's final. So between the beginning of the race and the end of the race, many people will cease in the narrow path. They will be led astray. And especially in these darker times, there will be an apostate church. And I don't believe this is a professing church like most of our churches are. This is true believers who will be led astray because they will not take the warnings of Scripture and they will not submit to the Holy Spirit as Lord of their life in a practical way. And they will not be able to stand when the enemy begins to tempt them. And that's why we want to understand what this means. Lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6. A part of the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. This is a request. But deliver us from the evil one. And that is the proper context. Who is the evil one? Satan and his kingdom. We forget. You know, we read scriptures that says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's true. The physical earth and everything around belong to him. But we live in a present evil age. And this is the reason that Christians are called sojourners, pilgrims, ambassadors. We're in a foreign land, and we have to maintain our citizenship in heaven and our loyalty to the Lord while we're in the enemy's territory. We're a mobile temple. We are members in particular. And as Joshua was told in the children of Israel, whithersoever you set your foot, that will be holy ground. So we are taking the kingdom because why? The kingdom of God is within us. Now, during the millennium, whenever and however that shall come, it shall be the reverse. You'll notice that during the millennium, when Christ rules physically the whole earth and subdues those who oppose him, there will be no open rebellion. There will be no open wickedness. It will only be in people's hearts. And at the end of this 1,000 years, which Satan will be bound, he will be led out of the pit for the very reason, and we're going to see this as a principle of the kingdom, that God is letting him out for one reason, to go and deceive the nations. And it's God's will. And what is he going to do? He's going to draw the wickedness out of wicked people's hearts and bring it to the surface. And then Satan's going to gather the nations against the Lord and his Holy One. And then the Lord shall consume them with the sword of his mouth and destroy them. But that's God's purpose. Again, when we talked about deception, the spiritual principle is what? To him that has, whatever grace gives you, whatever God gives you, and you respond to it properly, you shall be given more. But to whom those have been given, and they're not faithful to, even what they have will be taken from them. This principle applies from Adam's time until the end. We saw this is why the Lord did not allow many of the Pharisees to understand what he was saying. He taught in parables, remember, so they would not understand. And Isaiah said he would do this because they were wicked. They had perverted the law of Moses. They were disobeying the lesser law. And so they could not understand when he came who he was. And yet Jesus opened the understanding of the common people. And they heard him. And all the Pharisees did was argue and debate and try to find fault with them. They weren't seeking with a pure heart. And what was God's word to Jesus through Isaiah? Go and stop these people's ears and blind these people so they will not see or hear, lest I should come and heal them. And Jesus taught 39 to 40 parables for this very reason. It was a two-edged sword. It was meant to judge one group of people and blind them to the truth and to open the understanding of another group. So we talked about the deceitfulness of sin. If you disobey God, if you walk in disobedience, eventually the devil will deceive you. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how often you read it and how you quote it. If you don't practice it and do it, and see, this is what lordship is, it will avail us nothing. And so we have to understand there are principles of the kingdom that do not change. Temptation. When we're talking about temptation, when he says, lead us not to temptation, we're going to understand as we get into the various scriptures, basically what he means here is temptation not prepared for. Understand? God does not want us tempted with evil unless we're prepared. See? And we're going to see if we're prepared, we will stand. And if we're not prepared and we don't do what Scripture says, we will be defeated. Guarantee. Okay? So his purpose is what? It's for us not to be tempted without God's help. So this is the purpose. So when Jesus was praying, lead us not into temptation, what he was saying was you are to pray that you're not to be led into unnecessary temptation, into temptations that God has not prepared you for. And we'll go in the next week or so, we'll go through certain characters in the Old and New Testament and see where this applied. We will see where Peter was warned by the Lord. And he did not heed the warning to prepare and his defeat and what happened to him. So we are to pray what? Lead us not into temptation and the other side, but deliver us from the evil one. And we're going to see the only place this can happen is for the Christian to walk in the Spirit. This is the only place that we are delivered from the evil one and we stay delivered. And we're going to see that this is what God's talking about when he talks about coming to the throne of grace. We're going to see what grace does, not passive grace, not like many people say. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That is such a 5% small that people don't even know what it means. No. The grace in the New Testament is an ability. It's a strength given by the Holy Ghost to do the will of God. It's not passive. It's active. See, most people who think they have grace and faith have false Christianity. You know, they always talk about their position in Jesus where they have no walk. They always talk about Jesus being their Savior but not their Lord. They're deceived and on their way to hell. There's no such teaching in Scripture. You know, they talk about having some kind of mystical thing that doesn't work. No, the grace of God works. And a good tree brings forth good fruit. You know, and we're going to see that God's very practical when he talks to people. He doesn't talk when it comes to sin in mystical terms. He wants you to understand that the believer is given grace and given the Holy Spirit, but it must be used. He is called the helper. He is never called the doer. See, people think they're going to just sit around and it's going to drop on their head. It does not. We are workers together with him. Fruit only comes by two connections. There must be the vine, Jesus, and there must be the branch abiding in the vine. And without the abiding in the vine, you're cast aside and burning, so that tells you the end. So when people say, well, it's all Jesus, I hate to tell you it's not. It's Jesus working in the branches that produces fruit. And if they do not submit to the active grace of God, the Father said he'd cut the branch off and cast it aside, and they would be burned. He's telling us something. No, God's talking about something that works, something that's real, not something that's far off somewhere. You hear Christians say, you know, love to quote scriptures. Quote scriptures when you're walking in the Spirit. You know, don't talk about your position in Jesus when you're walking in the flesh, because you have no position anymore. Go back and study Scripture. People say, well, you don't understand. I'm not having fellowship with the Lord, but I'm still in relationship. No, you're not. You're a liar, and the truth's not in you. There's no such teaching in Scripture. This is a bunch of mumbo-humbo by false shepherds and worldly carnal shepherds that don't know Scripture. You know? We need to get back to the common sense of Scripture, and we'll see it's practical, it's meant to be practical, and it's meant to work. Galatians. The main position we have to be in if we're going to be tempted. You never want to be tempted until we begin with the right foundation. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? When you submit to temptation. When your old man or your old woman yields to the devil. That's what it's all about. You know? And so you're going to understand that a lot of teachers and a lot of idiots are going to tell you, well, your old man was crucified. But you found out that every day since you came to the Lord, that old man's still waiting for you every morning, isn't he? It meant legally he was judged. Legally he was overpowered. And then we're going to see it's only by walking in the Spirit that we keep him from being resurrected in our life. So we do have something to do with it. And see, that's what he's talking about when the Scripture says we have to be overcomers. When Jesus addressed the seven churches, remember in the book of Revelation, he said, I'm going to tell you things that were, and things that are, and things that shall be. And the things that are were the seven churches, the age of grace. And notice to each of the seven churches, he said the exact same thing twice. Or once in the beginning, and then he said something else in the end, but he said it to every church. First of all, he said, I know your works. He never said, I know your grace or your faith. Isn't it interesting? Why? Because many people speak grace and faith, but it isn't working. So he ain't talking about mental assent. All of the churches, remember two churches he found nothing good to say about. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed they were right with him. And they were, one was already dead, and the other, he's outside giving them another opportunity. But they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they believed he died for their sins, but they were not walking in him. And he threatened to blot them out of his book. And one of the churches, he said, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. He told them where they were. And then at the end of each seven church, what did he say? And he that overcomes. He didn't say you already overcame. No. See, we overcome as we walk in the Spirit. But it's not final till we finish the race. As long as we stay on the narrow path, as long as we follow the shepherd and stay in him, then we're overcomers. But we don't put down the armor. That's why we're told to take the armor up. Why? We're at war. We're at war until we leave this world. Then we put on the victory crown. The victory crown is not offered on this side. It's only by faith. See? We have to understand what he's talking about. We are saved by hope. We have the down payment, some people like to say, the earnest. What is the earnest? The Spirit working in us now. But he does not work contrary to us, nor against our will. See, the people think somehow, before you came to the Lord, you had the will to accept or refuse the Lord. And then after you accepted the Lord, you didn't have that will no more. No. Your will is never touched. That's why Scripture, apostolic teaching, Jesus always appeals to your will and your actions to do something. You got more commands in the epistles than anywhere else. To put on, to put off, to walk in. Don't do this, do this. Why? Because you have the ability to yield to God or not to. And he'll never touch that. See? And he'll give us great assurances. And no man shall pluck you out of my hand. But he didn't say you couldn't be let out or tempted out on your own. See, nobody's going to pull you out. You're going to walk away like the prodigal son did. And why did the prodigal son leave the father's house? Because he wanted to do his own thing. He did not want to submit to the lordship of his father. And he wanted to do his own thing. And the father sent him on his way and did not go after him. Why? He was in rebellion. It's best that rebellious people leave the Father's house, because eventually he kicks them out anyway. And it was only when he was in the pig pen and reaping the consequences of his sins. And the scripture says, and he came to himself. He came to the realization of the consequences of his sin, and it humbled him. And he said, I shall go back to my Father's house and ask to be what? A servant. He knew he had forfeited his sonship. He didn't expect nothing else. He said, just to be one of his servants. And as soon as he proceeds home and the Father sees him, then the Father runs to meet him. Why? We see repentance in action. Yeah, anytime you repent, then God moves. But God doesn't move until people respond to conviction and turn. And then we see the abundant forgiveness of the Lord. He accepts him back. He doesn't let the servant see him the way he is. He has him bathed and dressed and puts the garment back on him and the ring that proved he was a son. But he still forfeited part of his inheritance. People forget to tell you that much. But he was still in the Father's house. And he was happy to be a servant, and he got more than he bargained for. That's what grace is. You get more than you deserve. And he got more. Okay? What we got there? Okay. So what? Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, here's something you got to remember. God wants our faith and walk tested or proved. That's the word you can use. Tested or proved. Our Christianity must be real and it must work. Or it's no good to God and it's no good to us. Let me give you a little secret. The purpose for temptations, you'll see as we get along, the overall purpose is to test our loyalty to God to the end. So it doesn't have to be tested ever again. And if we're faithful in this life, which James said, what, is but a vapor, then nothing can ever touch us on the other side. Once everything's dealt with and tested, remember the angels were tested and one third of them fell and there was no repentance for them. And now humans are being tested. And tested for what? Loyalty. God wants our loyalty tested. The same as if you're in a marriage, you want what? Loyalty. You may put up with certain things, but you will not put up with unfaithfulness unless you're an idiot. So you want that person to be loyal. And that's what God's after. And he's going to test people's loyalty. But he does something. He gives everything needed to meet his requirements. So there is no excuse if people fail or unfaithful. And he will not tolerate it. So again, God never requires of us what he does not give us the ability to do. So we have to avail ourselves of the graces and the abilities that God gives, or we will be defeated. And we will prove disloyal to the Lord. James 1. You're going to bounce all around. So if you don't know where we're at, you can just listen. Get the notes later or the scriptures or write them down. James, this is a half-brother of Jesus, not a cousin, the half-brother. This is Mary's child. She is not the perpetual virgin. James 1, look at verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We've talked about that before. We often count it all joy when we get out, or we count it all joy when we don't get in. But see, nothing's proven. You know, often you hear people say, what's the most innocent thing? Oh, it's a baby. No. A baby's just ignorant. Holiness is proven character. Adam and Eve were innocent. But their character wasn't proven until they were tested and we saw what happened to them. Only when we overcome do we walk in holiness. See, righteousness is imparted to us. And if we receive righteousness as Christ and the Spirit, and we walk in him, then the fruit of this is holiness. It's the outworking. It's the practical side of righteousness. What is righteous? Right standing. Godliness, like God. So he's telling us something. Why are we to count it joy? Because the temptations are to produce something in us that God wants. He wants certain fruit and endurance and discipline and steadfastness is one of them. For endurance, you possess your souls. It's the perseverance and the steadfast that proves the character. See, we're put onto the ship of faith. And then God says, what? I'm going to give you a ship of faith. And he does not give you a little sailboat to paddle around in the harbor with. No. He says, I'm going to get your real ship made of oak. And you say, well, it just doesn't look, why do I need this? Because you're going out of the bay. And you're going to have big storms to beat against you and test you. And as long as you stay on board and stay with the master, you won't be sunk. But Paul talked about some who made shipwreck of their faith by returning to the world, by forsaking the right way. They didn't make it. But they got on board. They started off right. They just did not finish. It's interesting, Paul made a statement, didn't mean this, but you can see a spiritual little lesson here. Remember when he was on the ship and a storm came and he'd warned the master, the captain, that the Lord had told him this. You know, if they'd listened to him, they wouldn't have been in this typhoon for 2 weeks. And these people hadn't eaten nothing. They threw everything over. And they prayed and they were desperate and they saw no hope. And the angel of the Lord told Paul, he said, if they all stay on board, they'll be saved. Isn't that interesting? So what we have to do is stay on board. And we've been given what's needed to stay on board. But the storms are coming. And this is what testing is. Okay, why do we count it all joy? Various trials. The word for trials often we think of as temptation, testing. Another one would be tribulation, affliction, grief. Because of our Christianity, because of our relationship with God, we have provoked an enemy. We have provoked a demonic realm. We have provoked the world system. And we have provoked that old man and old woman who doesn't want to stay in the grave. And we're going to see in future lessons how we're going to deal with each one of those and what God has provided that we can withstand and defeat each one of these. So he says, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The word is what? Steadfastness. We'll see when we get into the armor. It means when the test is finished, you were not overcome. It means that when you finished the battle, you were still standing. You weren't beat. So that's what it means. And the enemy will seek to knock you on your back. He will seek to get you back in his kingdom. He will seek to get you in a position so he can accuse us to God. He is the accuser of the brethren that has not been cast down yet. But he has to get us to sin, and then he comes with the law that judges sin and death, and he accuses us before God. He has a right to do this. And we're going to get into this. We're going to see how he got permission to deal with Job, and he got permission to deal with Peter. So a wonderful thing is, if we walk in the Spirit, then the devil cannot come at us unless God gives permission. But he will give permission even if we don't walk in the Spirit at times. And then we will be defeated. And that's why he's saying we are to pray that he will not lead us into this kind of temptation. He offers, often I've told you before, people love to quote that scripture, all things work together for good to those who love God. They will not work together for your good if you do not walk in the Spirit. They will work together for your harm and your evil and your destruction. Because notice what he says. All things work together for good to those who are the called of God, called according to his purposes. And his purposes is what? For us to walk in the Spirit and take on the life of Christ. And if we don't do this, then all things will not work together for your good. It will work together for your destruction. And this is what the enemy of the world and the demonic forces are after. Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, steadfastness. But notice you're given a command here. Allow steadfastness to have its complete work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking in nothing. What is the test to do? When it's over, you're to be standing. You're not to be defeated. That is the purpose of it. That's what spiritual maturity is. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. It means you have not given in to the temptation. You have not consented to it. You know? And again, we're never told to do it in our own strength. So it shows us that we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to trust the Lord for the ability. Because he at times is going to tell the devil, I've removed the hedge. You can test them. And we'll see what they're made of. And we'll see what kind of faith they have. See? And we're going to see what Jesus talked about. Those who believe the word, it said, for a while. And we'll come back to that scripture. But after they were tested and tempted because of the word and trials, they fell away. See, they did not stay faithful. They had surface Christianity that didn't last long. They didn't get past the milk, so they died. No, I keep telling you, there are no baby Christians after 10 and 20 years. These are backsliders or they got the false gospel. God has no retarded children. He provides, and we are warned, and any time the word baby and carnal is used, it's always used in a negative context with a warning. Why? Because God doesn't tolerate it. To be carnal-minded is death. Go back and read Scripture. Okay. And he says, what? That we will be standing. And see, that's when he talks about having done all to stand is what Ephesians says. We'll come to that Scripture later. After the battle's over, the devil will depart from us, and we will see this, for a season. So he's showing us that we have times of trials, that our whole Christian walk is not a constant hard battle. It's like everything else in life. It has its ups and downs. But we have to remember that we are at war at Christians, and we can never let up our guard for too long, because this is when the enemy will try something. You know, when you get too dull, you get too lazy, you forget your basic training, you're not keeping up the exercise, and the enemy's watching and waiting for an opportunity. Okay, so again, that's why we have to always be on guard to what he's doing, and if we walk in the Spirit, we will. Okay, go to Luke chapter 4. Christians are to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from grace to grace. It's very difficult to go from defeat to victory until there's chastisement or punishment or reaping. And this is what happens. You have to understand, the devil wants you to sin because he knows eventually if you're God's property, that God has no bastards. And he will chasten you. And we understood it means it's grievous. He will take the rod to you. You know? He will not measure out the full penalty of the sin. He'll make you wish you were dead at times. Because his chastening is grievous. See, people think, all I have to do is say I'm sorry. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Scripture says we must forsake, confess our sins, and forsake them. So if you do not forsake them, then the master comes along with the rod and he says, I have no bastards. You know? And we have to remember that. Again, we keep saying it's like a child. He goes out to the street and you say, if you go out to the street, your mama's going to whip you. And he goes out in the street again. And often the mother says it again, didn't I tell you not to go in the street? I'm going to whip you. And after three or four times, and that's usually too much, then she goes out there with the switch, or the rod, or the belt, or her hand. And the kid begins to repent very quickly, doesn't he? He's sorry, and he'll never do it again. And the mother says, I know, you probably will, but we're going to deal with this. And she puts a little pain on him. And the next time, when he's tempted to go into the street, he remembers what? There is a consequence to my rebellion. He that is often reproved, see, we don't want to be often reproved. If you've been dealt with very severely by the Lord, don't repeat it. Because it will not get no better. It will get harder. See? So discipline and correction is meant to teach us that the sin and the punishment is not worth the pleasure or the temptation. That's what it's to teach. And if the person keeps refusing the correction of the Lord, then God has a solution. He said, he that is often reproved will be cut off, and that without remedy. He will not have bastards nor rebellious people who will not submit to him after grace and long suffering has run its course. Okay, so that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to separate you. If he can get you to sin and stay in it, he can separate you from God. Sin is the only thing that can separate people from God. Persecution can't. Trouble can't. Why? He gives grace. But he does not give grace when people are in sin. Go back and study his principles. Jeremiah said what? My hand's not short that it can't help. My ear's not heavy that I cannot hear. But your sins have separated, and I will not hear you. See, the sin has to be dealt with. And this is why the enemy does his utmost, because that's the only way he can separate us. And if we persist in this sin, there can be a permanent consequence when God's grace and long-suffering has run its course. The tree that refuses to bear fruit or ceases bearing fruit, then we know what the Master said would happen. Luke chapter 4. Remember, this is Jesus here. So he's given us an example, and he's showing what happened to him. Verse 1. Then Jesus, what happened? He had gone down into the water. John had baptized him. John was a prophet and foresaw who he was. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. And Jesus says, Do it. And John didn't know who the Lamb was going to be until he saw the dove landing on him. See, he was given. He was a prophet. And the Lord said, To whom you see the Spirit descend on as a dove, that's who he is. And he was baptizing a lot of people. And one day he saw this, and then he knew, this is he. Of course, it was his cousin. It was a cousin, distant cousin. But notice, he's baptized for us as a sign, as a symbol, because there was no sins to wash away in him. He bore our baptism, and he bore our sins. He is the Lamb. Okay, notice what he says. Immediately. Now, what happens when we come to the Lord? Immediately, we're supposed to be baptized in water as a sign. As a sign of what? That when we came to the Lord, we said to him, We are sinners, and we deserve your judgment and wrath. But you said, If I accept the sacrifice of Jesus and I commit my life to him, then you will give me peace. Instead of being an enemy, you will make me a part of your family. And if we accept what Jesus had done and commit ourselves to him, then God says what? He says, Then I look at Jesus and say, I judged you when I judged Jesus. Do you believe that? And you go, Yes, because I couldn't handle my own sins. And he says, And I judged him for your sin. But when he was buried, I buried you with him too. See, it's a symbol of baptism was what? The old is buried because it's dead. And then the third day, the Spirit of holiness resurrected him. And the Scripture says, And we will resurrect it with him. So the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness that resurrected Jesus, when we commit ourselves to the Lord and we are born again, regenerated, redeemed, adopted, you can use all of those terms, grafted in, put in, something changes. The Lord begins to enter the temple. He begins to do something. The Holy Spirit acts on it. He cleanses the conscience, makes it new. He cleanses the spirit. He gives us the ability to follow the Lord. So we are buried with Christ in baptism, and when we come up out of the water, it says a newness of life. We're to walk in newness of life. Why? And by who? The Spirit of holiness. He comes in and gives us the ability to walk in Christ. So see, that's the symbol of it. So immediately, you're going to find something happen with Jesus, and it happens to many people when they first come to the Lord. Some it takes about 3 to 6 months or a year, and then the great trial comes. Something happens. And see, this is the stage where many receive the word with joy. They have an emotional experience. I'm not against emotions. I just don't put too much stock on it as far as the word of God. Emotions are just human responses. They feel good. Of course they feel good. A burden was lifted. They were sinners and at enmity with God, and they feel cleansed. And then God allows the testing to begin. And he tells them, get grounded in the Word. Study the Word. Obey the light you're given, because you're going to be sifted one day. And these people like the good stuff. They like the blessings. And they like feeling cleansed and right with God. And then the test comes. And what did he say? And they fall away because of trials and temptations, for they have no root in them. They don't listen to him when he said, drink the milk. that you'll grow. That you'll grow by it. Because the test is coming. And if you don't drink the milk, you're going to be defeated and die again. And that's what it means. And they withered away. See? They were not prepared to listen to what it meant to come to the Lord. See, people are giving people simple garbage salvation. Giving them three scriptures and tell them that's what it means to be a Christian. No. Sit down and tell them what it means to count the cost. I tell people, you know, I've got 3 minutes. I don't lead people to the Lord in 3 minutes. If they ain't got 2 or 3 hours, to hell with them. That's what God's attitude is. We don't live in instant grace time. Instant gravy, instant potatoes. Jesus sat down and he told people what Christianity was going to cost them from the beginning. He didn't wait 10 years down the line. Got many people saying, well, I was just a Christian, but when I got filled with the Spirit, I really got saved. No, you got saved. You thought you were a Christian. You are a nominal, deceived person. No, we need to give them the full gospel from the beginning, and the ones who stay will stay. And you won't have to see many of them fall away when the test comes, because they will prepare themselves, because they've been warned that it's coming. And they'll draw grace and get grounded, and they won't be shocked. And Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so you will not be offended at me. So they get offended. Well, I thought when I came to the Lord, God was going to bless me and make me happy, and I was going to get everything I wanted, and prosper and healthy and wealthy. You were lied to. You were given a false gospel. And I was promised if I said this little prayer, I'd be saved forever, and everything else was rewards. Doctrines of devils. Heresy. It ain't taught in Scripture. You were lied to. Let's give people the whole gospel. Let them count the cost. Let them say, hey, it's going to cost you everything. Scare them. And then say, but God will give you whatever it needs to pay the cost. That's why he immediately said, you'll have to forsake your mother, your wife, your children to follow me. And he meant it. He wasn't being symbolic. And then when things start happening to their families, they forsake the Lord. He told them what was going to happen. They should get prepared. See, that's why they don't stay. They aren't told the truth from the beginning. They're lied to. They're given greasy grace. They're given a lying gospel. And that's the time we live in. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Why was he filled? It was the man, the Son of Man, that had to be filled. He could not act in the full capacity as the Son of God or God. There would be no temptation. There would be no overcoming if the man Jesus did not overcome. He had to be tested in all points that all humans are tested. He is called the second Adam because he had to be put in the same position Adam and Eve was in before the fall. And that's why he had no original sin. He had no predisposition to sin. He had no old man. Adam and Eve had no old man or woman until they sinned. And so Jesus is called the second Adam as the Son of Man. He had to be put in the same position and overcome. And he had to overcome his whole life. Adam and Eve were just tested on one thing, and they didn't get too far, did they? All they were, ate a piece of fruit, and look what they did to us. Jesus had to walk the whole life and then be pure at the end to offer himself as the Lamb of God. He had to never sin. Can you imagine? He had to never disobey God, and he never did. But he had to do it by choice. He never did it as the Son of God. There would be no test. He did it as the man. And it's interesting, Hebrews in the Scripture, when it refers to him as the high priest that stands at the right hand of the Father, it almost always refers to him as this man, Jesus Christ, as this mediator, this man. And when he's called the judge, often this man. Why? Because he overcame as the perfect servant, as the perfect prophet. He overcame as a man. He could not use his divinity. It would have been sin for him. See, that was another test. And when we get back into the testing of Jesus, we will see this is one of the great tests he was given, was for the enemy to get him to use his divinity, which would have been disobedience. And he knew he could do it. But it was not the Father's will. And Jesus being filled with the Holy Ghost. You want to be filled with the Spirit? I hear a lot of people say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. And I say, why? Well, so I can speak in tongues. I said, that's wonderful. I said, I speak in tongues at times. Do you pray much in English? Well, about 3 minutes a day. You don't need tongues. If you're not faithful in your own language, you don't need anything else. And you're not going to get anything else but something false. So you're being lied to again. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You know what the main purpose of the Spirit was? To be a bold witness, because you're going to suffer for your witness. Then people start backing up and say, I don't know if I want the Spirit. They were given boldness to suffer for their witness. That's the main purpose of the Spirit, was to be able to suffer reproach and persecution when you give the gospel. Why? Because in general, the world hates us and they don't like it if you tell them the truth. Now, if you give them a watered-down gospel, you might talk them into something. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led of the Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost here. He was led. He was directed into what? Temptation. Isn't it interesting? But was he prepared? Yes. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Scripture says he was led into the wilderness. Why? God wants him tested. God wants him tried. And notice what it says. He was led into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by who? The devil. Now, the devil tempted him to evil. He tried to get him to disobey God. He used Scripture. He's a master at Scripture. You just read and you'll see how he perverts Scripture. Don't believe because people quote Scriptures, they're Christians. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Shall I name a few? Robert Shuler. Shall I go further? I can name some in town you think is so wonderful. But I saw what they taught, and they have death in the pot. And they teach one major heresy. That's all it takes to consider them a false shepherd and deceived and deceiving people. Offering them a wrong gospel. Offer them a mixed gospel, which the Bible calls wolves in sheep's clothing. Imposters. They have to appear to be Christians, so how are they going to do that? They're going to quote some Scripture. They're going to quote some good Scripture. And then they're going to throw a little arsenic in there, because many of them are deceived themselves. And they're going to deceive others, because they deviate from this. For money, for numbers, for a name, whatever reason. And he said, but their end will be destruction, and those who follow them. So we want to have the right gospel, the right foundation. He was led of the Spirit to be tested of the devil. Go to chapter. Look at 13 and 14. What happened? We'll get back into... Okay, they're telling me I only have 1 minute, so we're going to take a break. All right, we'll have about a 5-minute break.